I'm going to read from the scripture. It's different from in the bulletin, which I guess is an indication that my handwriting has gotten even worse. I didn't mean to write that, and don't think I did, but it doesn't matter. But our scripture is found in Amos 5, 21 through 24, in which this is an oracle or a word of God, and it begins as a word of God. God speaking, I hate, I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offering of your fatted beast, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps I will not listen to. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The other passage is perhaps more familiar. This is found in Micah 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Religion in the time of Amos and Micah was a department of the government. It was sponsored and probably under the direct control of the king. And it prospered in their day as perhaps never before. But religion had been separated in its political maneuvering, has separated itself from political justice, from social justice. And religion had separated itself from personal behavior, your personal acts and your personal morality. So that a contemporary of Amos and Micah, Isaiah, accuses the worshipers of drunkenness. He says, you have become heroes at drinking wine and mixing drinks. And another contemporary, in fact, a matter of all of these, see sexual promiscuity as part of the failure of the religious establishment. They see violence roaming about all of society, murders in the streets, something like perhaps we hear on our evening news. They found dishonesty in business. They found people believing lies and prophesying lies. And the prophets rail against those who in the name of God lie and continue to lie. Times change, but the evils of people do not. I was in Fred's a week or two ago, and I saw a person buying several boxes of prepackaged oatmeal. He said that there used to be 10 packets in these boxes, and now there were only 8 in the same size box and so forth. But the price was the same. In other words, it had been a 20% price increase by diminishing the amount of oatmeal available. I said, well, that's an old problem, for Amos had said they make the bushel smaller and the price greater. Really, the ephah smaller and the shekel greater, but what he meant was they're making the box smaller and the price higher. Our religious enterprises and institutions are, I think, just as compromised today as they were in the time of Amos and Micah and Isaiah. Preachers and programs stay on television, and you wonder, are they on television to raise money? Or they stay on television to raise money? Or they raise money to stay on television? An endless cycle of begging. I once joked with my mother, who had sent money to a TV preacher, that it will guarantee you immortality. Get my word right, immortality. Because I said, they'll be sending you pleas for more funds forever. It'll never stop. Religious institutions and their spokespersons are captive to our world and not to the Word of God. They're captive to the rich and powerful. This has always been somewhat a true criticism of much preaching that was concerned not with the needs of the people, but with the desires of the many people with money. There are corrupted evangelists. No matter what crime they are convicted of, and this has been going on most of my lifetime, they continue to preach and people continue to support them. Religion has become, and not only Christianity but other forms, as the vehicle for promoting various pyramid schemes, where you gather trying to make money, but you run out of people. Pyramid schemes is that. And they have thrived in the religious establishment. The goals of many churches, religious institutions today, is big numbers. I run across the pulpit committee. They didn't care that the man they were talking to was a rascal. They thought he'd bring in people. And we change the gospel sometimes so the numbers will increase. The goal becomes power, not service. Power, not ministering to the people. There's an account in Acts that speaks to this situation where Peter and John are encounter a crippled man, and he asks for alms. And they say to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk." But we're so interested in silver and gold, so busy seeking it, that we're not empowering people to change their lives and for life changes. The question I am posing, and it is a question perhaps not for this crowd, but for the religious establishment as such. Where is the witness of the church? The television is constantly telling us of the opioid crisis and other forms of drugs. But it's the television telling us this, not the church trying to help the people who become addicted. It is often not the church ministering, advising, guiding. Where is the church when it comes to gun violence? We were all shocked, grieving of the violence in Las Vegas. But the weekly toll of gun violence exceeds that which occurred in Las Vegas. We have a love affair with weapons. We think they will do what they will never do, make us safe or some such. Fearful. So we want to arm ourselves over and over. One of the generals at one time when I was still a chaplain, he made me direct fire of 155 howitzer, one of the big guns. And the way you direct fire is you fire over it and then fire under it and then you try to hit the target. And it's a big boom with the ammunition whizzing over your head. A gun is a tool, but the guns we are buying are not tools that we need. They're tools for execution and danger. I have a shotgun, and the law requires if I'm duck hunting or migratory bird hunting, it has to be plugged so it will hold only 3 shells. But we're permitting people to buy magazines that will hold hundreds or more shells whose only use must be against people. I think the church is failing to address the problem of drunkenness, alcohol abuse. There is in this week's AARP bulletin another example telling us of the increasing problem of alcohol abuse. And I think we need to say as a church, you don't have to drink. And if you become drunk, you ought to quit drinking altogether. And we need to say to people that you can serve God by not drinking, by providing friendship to those who shouldn't drink. And, you know, I think it's more dangerous than we are willing to admit and address today. I go to the Home of the Heart each month and have forever, I guess, since it was founded and knew all of the founders well. But we don't, most people who become addicted to alcohol and drugs don't recover. We need to say to people, it's dangerous, you don't have to, it's safer not to, and you can be of service to others by abstaining from alcohol and drugs. I think we need to say as a people that gambling in all of its forms is stealing. They want to call it entertainment, but it's basically and will always be basically stealing. Taking from those who are foolish and trying to reward those who are the winners. Gambling in all of its forms is a form of stealing. And I think the depth of the evil of it is the soldiers gambling at the foot of the cross for the robe of Jesus. We need to address the predation of the elderly. The New York Magazine this week had a long article about the predation of the elderly, of a group out Las Vegas, Nevada, which has always been rather infamous for its behavior there. But they were targeting the older people who were a little handicapped. And both the agencies and the court system and the legal system were allowing these elderly to be stolen from, I guess that's the only way you can say it, and nothing would be done about it. The police would do nothing until a newspaper began reporting how widespread and how serious the problem was. But it happens in our area and in our community also, where people are preyed upon because they're old or unable to function. And you know, I think most of us who deal with the elderly have become aware of this from time to time. There is, and the church is saying nothing about those who sell the needy for silver or the price of a pair of shoes. Inordinate profits. I think in our society, the church needs to address the failure of our young people to form families. That when we put a burden on them, they end up with college with tremendous debts, and marriage and family seems out of reach because of what they owe. But many of them, and the society itself, is not encouraging young people to form the basic unit of a stable society, which is a family. The church needs to become a partisan for the truth. We need to address the fact that lies are shaping our life. They're driven by the social media. You get all this that went on in the political realm, but it goes on in every realm, driven by social media. We need, when I came here, some people in the town had a habit of writing anonymous letters. And I would open a letter, and if it didn't have a signature, I'd throw it in the trash before I left the post office. I wouldn't read it at all. And I announced this policy several times, so pretty soon the anonymous letters ceased. But we have all kinds of people are reading anonymous things on the internet and believing them, and so on and so forth. We need to address seeking and finding and obeying the truth. The elements of worship are simple. There's first of all fellowship, koinonia, in one of the words for it. That the purpose of worship is to share. Remember, that's all the word means. And we end up sometimes pricing people out of the fellowship of the church. You pay this and that to do this and that, and so on and so forth, forgetting there's people to whom the prices we're quoting are impossible. We forget that the purpose of fellowship is to affirm and help one another. Several years ago, there was a local church. I was the authority on the Greek language. And the church had gotten a big fuss of whether they should use wine or grape juice for the communion service. And it wasn't something I wanted to join into. And I said, well, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is fellowship. And I says, you can truthfully celebrate it if you use potato chips and Coca-Cola. The elements don't matter. And I said, some of the most meaningful accounts of communion or the Lord's Supper I ever read were of prisoners under the Nazis who celebrated the supper with stale crust of bread and water. But we need the fellowship is the part of our worship. Sharing songs are part of worship, have always been. And God says through Amos, take away that noise. And our songs can be noise. And there is assembly. What means this trampling of my courts, says the Lord? Have we made, as sometimes we are tempted to do, worship to be a form of entertainment, to see how much you can be entertained? and there is sacrifice. I think we ought to always remember when we're giving the psalmist that says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We cannot sacrifice, and God does not require it, because God has all things, and all things are Him, are His. We give to participate in the work of the Lord. And that is an element of worship. In Isaiah, they practice fasting, and we sometimes use various forms of it. In Isaiah 58, the prophet there says, this is the kind of fast I want, I desire, that you feed one another. The hungry, you feed the hungry among them. That the homeless, you provide homes for. That you care for the aliens among you. Not act in spite. So the validation of worship that these prophets are talking about, here are the things that will validate worship, make it possible. Justice. Justice is often absent from our legal system. You read and study these things, you realize how difficult it is to attain justice. We have people arguing about original intent for the court or the Constitution. The purpose of the courts ought to be justice. If our founding fathers were unjust, then we still need to promote justice. Second thing that Amos talks about is righteousness. Now, righteousness is no more and no less than fairness in our relationships. What does God require of you? Let justice roll down like a river and righteousness as a mighty flowing stream. I watched a little bit on ETV this week about Mark Twain and his Innocents Abroad. He journeyed for the first treks to Israel with a bunch of tourists, who part of them were there wanting to see it, and part of the ones that he called pilgrims. But the Christians among them acted so badly that I love Mark Twain. I've read most of what he wrote. But I think he would have been had a better hand on religion and a better feeling about religion if the Christians had behaved fairly, honestly, openly. I went on a mission trip from this church, and I tell you, I was somewhat embarrassed by the behavior of those who were on the mission trip, two or three of them or several of them. God expects of us fairness. And that, I think, probably throughout Mark Twain's life, stuck in his crawl. Not that he hadn't experienced good Christians, but that he'd experienced so many that were not fair and just. And the third thing is kindness, loving kindness. It's translated in some passages. The Hebrew is hesed. I guess the New Testament word is agape, but it's just simply having a concern for the needs of others, kindness, and reverence to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly, to fear God, to know God is God, and I'm not. To walk humbly with God. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of the judgment of the peoples of the earth. It's not a judgment of nations in our sense of the term. It's a judgment of peoples. The Son of Man gathers before him the people of the earth, And for the final judgment, he doesn't ask questions about what you believed, or he doesn't ask questions about how often you came to church or whether you tithed or not. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And to those who did these things, they are told to enter into the joy of the Lord. And those who did not act in kindness and mercy were cast to the outer darkness. The validation of religion is a compassionate heart for other people. Our closing hymn is hymn number 493, Glory to His Name. The doors of the church are open if you would share a decision that you have made with the church, or if you would seek membership in the church. Hymn number 493, Glory to His Name.